All right, we're in the book of Luke, chapter 5, and our text was, our opening text, actually, we began Sunday with verse 26, where the Bible said that they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." And that began a springboard of thought that we started unpacking, beginning with verse number 1 and following, on some of the strange things that they actually beheld, things that they had never seen or heard of in their entire life, maybe even things that had not been mentioned or referenced since the days of the Old Testament prophets even. When you start talking about people, the blind receiving their sight and people being raised from the dead and things like that, this is, if you want to kind of put it in context as a frame of reference, you know, too often we delegate what happened 2,000 years ago during the life of Christ, for example, as quote-unquote Bible days. Well, that happened then, but not much of that's going on nowadays, and some people would argue that God's through with all of his miraculous works and that all of that died off with the last apostles that were recorded in Scripture. I do not subscribe entirely to that thought process, though there may have been some miraculous works that were specifically delegated to the apostles. I also do not see where the Scriptures clearly indicate that God is through doing his miraculous works. Amen? And but if you'll think about it for just a minute, put yourselves in the shoes of those who were here as Jesus' audience some 2,000 years ago, and it had been several hundred years possibly since the last time they heard of God using a prophet to do miracle-working wonders. So they were looking back and thinking, well, this is just stuff you read about from the Bible, written several hundred years ago, if not a couple thousand years ago, or however long their oldest scriptures were that they had copies of. And so I think if you put it in that framework, you realize that even though they heard of miracles through the Old Testament prophets, it's likely that none of them have ever physically and literally seen anything of the sorts of what they're seeing. And so no wonder that they come to the conclusion that these things were strange, meaning they were odd, they were different, they stood out. These were not average and ordinary days, to say the least. Amen? And what my job is as your pastor is to point out not only the fact that these were, in fact, strange occurrences from humans' perspectives, but that God can and still does do things that we often write off as strange or peculiar or different. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, I would venture to say that if God was doing the work, if it's evidently him, no matter how strange it is to us, that ought to be something that we embrace and something that we welcome, so long as it's obviously of the Lord and in line with his scripture. We certainly don't condone weird stuff done in the name of religion that, runs off the rails of scripture. That's not what we're talking about. But the fact that God would break out of our religious boxes and do something a little different, do something that would challenge status quo, ought not to be such an uncommon thing for the New Testament believer. My challenge for you is to think and pray, ask God to make his strange works a regular occurrence in our lives. Amen. That God would feel welcome and invited, and that when we meet together in the name of the Lord, that Jehovah God knows this is a crowd that wants and welcomes and even maybe through prayer and praise invokes my active presence and manifest presence in their midst. Amen. Too many people today want to relegate the strange happenings to other denominations and say, well, we're Baptists. We got to keep things kosher. We got to keep things under wraps, right? We don't want to get too loud. We don't want to get too flamboyant. We don't want to raise too much of a ruckus. And so many times, just the dampening of things stifles the very Spirit of God's ability to perform and to move. And the Bible teaches us not to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. That means He's got to live with you for the rest of your life, because He promised He would never leave you. So don't make His existence miserable. Can I get an amen? And for you to continually resist the leadings and the promptings of the Holy Spirit and the will of God to manifest Himself in your life in a bigger way is to grieve His presence, is to cause Him to feel not at home, even though He's supposed to be at home in your heart and at home in your church. Amen. Why the church should be the first place that Jesus feels most welcome, and I'm afraid that too often is the case that Jesus is found on the outside of the door of the church, knocking, requesting entrance. And I'm afraid that if we really witness the power of God like He wants to manifest Himself in our midst, that it would scare most of us. And we would be as these people. It said they were all amazed. They glorified God. And it says they were filled with fear. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, we'll allow the fear of the unknown to keep us from knowing more of God, right? And again, we're not talking about anything off the rails scripturally. We're just talking about taking a full close-up look at the Word of God and ask ourselves, what does it look like for God to do a strange work in our midst? And are we willing to ask God to get a little strange around here, if that's what it takes to break the ice, if that's what it takes for revival to occur in our midst? Let's ask God to do something categorically unusual and noticeable so that people know that God is in the midst. Because let's just face it, if average and ordinary would have got the job done, we would have already experienced a earthquaking revival. But average and ordinary has not been cutting the mustard for decades now. And in fact, the proof is in the pudding of dead, dried up, plucked up by the roots, twice dead churches. Can I get an amen tonight? Churches that are not only at a plateau, but they are in a decline, not only spiritually, but also numerically, because there's no real desire, it would seem, to go out and to build a work and to win souls and to make disciples of men. It just seems like people have kicked into neutral, and they've decided to move in on Easy Street and kick back and recline and bide their time till Jesus comes and just pray, God, get us out of this mess. We can't wait till You get here. But has it ever occurred to you that the sooner we win more people to Christ, the more closer He will get to His return? In fact, it is evident in the Scripture that the reason the Lord delays His coming is because it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is actually waiting on more to be redeemed before He comes back, because He knows that if He comes back and they're not ready, there'll be multitudes that'll go off and go to hell, even though Jesus shed His blood for them. So one of the reasons God has not come back is because the church has yet to do her job and to reach those unreached people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we want a gospel to be noticed, then it's going to have to stand head and shoulders above average and ordinary dead, dry religion. Now, I'm not talking about manufacturing emotions. I'm not talking about getting weird and obnoxious in our worship services. I am simply saying that we need to yield to the will of the Lord, so that if He were to lead us to do something or say something or be somebody or start a ministry that's different that's bigger than our budget, that stretches and boggles the imagination of the average pew warmer. Can I get an amen? That we would embrace it wholeheartedly and we wouldn't be so quick to judge it and say, well, if it doesn't fit within my scope of understanding, then we just can't do that. Because often God asks you to do things that you will not understand, that you will not be able to comprehend until you step out in faith and let Him lead you step by step. So anyway, we're talking about several things here. We covered Sunday morning the strange appetites. When God does a strange work in our midst, we saw in verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing. I emphasize how they pressed in to hear the preaching of the word of God, and how that when God does an unusual work in our midst, people will have a strangely strong appetite to press in to hear real Bible preaching that has the power to transform their lives. That if you really want to be hungry for God and you really want to work for God, that you'll not shun Bible preaching, you'll not run from Bible preaching, you'll run to it, you'll press in. And we need the kind of churches today that embrace solid Bible preaching that calls men and women and boys and girls to repentance and service to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. It may seem strange to the average church goer for people like you and I to say, I want preaching hot and heavy. I want to be convicted of my sin. I want to be challenged. If I'm wrong, don't tell me like I want to hear it. Tell me like it is so that I can get right with God. It's kind of peculiar and kind of strange. Some people might even say that you're a glutton for punishment, but God, give us the kind of Christians that know what they need and want what they need. Can I get an amen tonight? It's kind of strange, but the Bible calls us a peculiar people, and we should embrace and insist upon real Bible preaching that converts the soul. Amen, church? And so we'll have some strange appetites for the things of God if God begins doing a strange work in our midst. We also noticed in verse 3 the strange associations, how Jesus picked 12 average and ordinary, some might even argue below average and ordinary men who were ignorant and unlearned, and took them and trained them and anointed them and sent them and used them to turn the whole world upside down for the cause of Christ. And how that if we're going to witness God do a work, it's not the strong, it's not the intelligent, it's not the mighty that He calls, but it's still going to be those people that feel the least qualified, that feel the least capable, that feel the least significant. It's those that He will raise up and use. And so that's good news for you and me. That means that if we feel a little bit underprivileged or underprepared or incapable, we're prime candidates for God to do a strange work in our midst. Amen. And so I'm glad that we're a small church. The smaller the better. The smaller the church, the bigger God can get around here. If we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways so that He'll hear from heaven, forgive our sin and heal our church, heal our homes, heal our hearts, ultimately heal our community and heal our land and heal our nation. Amen. So we need to allow God to formulate strange associations. Let God pick your team. If He sent you here, get plugged in. You may say, well, these are some odd people that go here. Well, look in the mirror. Amen. We're all a little bit odd, right? But that's the way God does it. You see, God always does things in a way that only He'll get the credit and glory by the time it's said and done. Amen. And so the Lord has a way of keeping us humble, doesn't He? We talked about the strange instructions in verse 4, launch out into the deep. And we talked about how that instead of fishing in the shallow end at night. He was saying, launch out into the deep during the day, right? And this was exactly opposite of what they, the professional fishermen, would have done or advised. But Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word. And I think that he had a little bit of a unexpected attitude about it. Okay, Jesus, we'll do it. And he probably rolled his eyes and really didn't expect anything to happen until it happened. Amen. And I'm glad that God is so gracious to us that even when our hearts condemn us, he's still faithful. Amen. If we can learn how to just step out in obedience, even if our faith is not strong, if our obedience is strong enough to take a step of faith, then even if our faith is weak, God can work with it. But we've got to be willing to take that first step of obedience. And what we'll find is God sometimes will give us strange instructions. That means that he'll do things differently than we would think that he should do them. He'll give us instructions sometimes that won't make sense to the natural mind. He'll give a church instructions on how to start a ministry or finance a work, and he'll ask churches to do things they don't have money to do, and they don't have the talent to do, and they don't have the people to do, and they don't have the resources and the support and the backing to do. But if we'll just listen to his voice and take that step of faith, we'll learn that though they might seem strange to us, those instructions, when they come from the Lord, they work every time. Amen. And so that's part of the process of learning to walk by faith and not by sight, is to allow the Lord to teach us his way of doing it. Right? We talked about strange results in verse 5. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And so verse 6, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke, so they had to call for more help. And next thing you know, the thing that they thought would never work ended up working better than anything they ever done in their entire life. And that just goes to show how little we know in comparison to how much he knows. And as Brother Randall Boatner preached one time, Daddy knows best. Father knows best. Amen. We got to remember that, don't we? To let the Lord lead us, to let the Lord guide us, and don't ever insist or demand that it makes sense, because most of the time it's going to challenge the way we think, naturally speaking. And if we'll let God lead, it'll get supernatural, strange results. And then we talked about verse 8, the strange effects that it had on Peter. Peter, realizing how doubtful his heart was and how ignorant he was after Jesus showed him up with his strategy, he was like, okay, boy, am I a sinner. I'm not even worthy to be in his presence. Lord, just depart from me. I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. So this will have a strange effect on us. I might call it a humbling effect. Sometimes we think mistakenly that because we're sinners, we prohibit God from doing miraculous works with us, for us, and through us. But I want to remind you that grace fixed that problem. Amen. Grace fixed that problem so that in spite of our human propensity to be prone to wonder, that God can still get the job done. It's not that we take advantage of grace deliberately, but there is the grace clause, and God fixed it so that he could get his works done in spite of the sin problem. In fact, if you will allow me, I would like to elaborate on that for just a moment, if I may. Give me just a second to pull up my notes on that very subject. I want to answer the question, how thoroughly did God, through Christ, remove the hindrance of sin for complete redemptive benefits? I'm talking about strange effects that this gospel has on us. I'm talking about Jesus getting things done that the law would have never allowed to happen because of the presence of sin in the camp. The biblical narrative presents the work of Christ as thoroughly and completely removing the hindrance of sin to secure redemptive benefits for humanity. This concept is foundational to Christian theology and is articulated through various metaphors and doctrines that underscore the completeness of Jesus' atoning work. Here are some key points that I'd like to highlight the thoroughness of Christ's work by pointing out. Number one, we have total forgiveness of sins, as written in the book of Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, where it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him," or made alive together with him, "having forgiven you all," how many? "All trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So Jesus completely eradicated what was standing in the way of God getting glory in our lives as a result of the presence of sin. Of course, there needs to be faith and repentance, but rest assured that when faith and repentance are offered up, that grace responds in full force, and the hindrance is thereby removed. Not only do we have complete and total forgiveness of sins, we have reconciliation with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 19 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." To reconcile is to balance the books, to make the records equal and even and accurate and consistent and in perfect harmony with one another. Before Christ, I had a sin debt that I could not pay, and I was in the red financially with God, metaphorically speaking, until the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleansed me of my sin, paid my sin debt in full, and brought me into his eternal kingdom and added his righteousness to my account so that our books were one. And I'm just as righteous as God's Son, Jesus Christ, in the eyes of the Father. And so I am thereby reconciled through the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And so we see then, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or adding their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So when you get saved by the grace of God, you are reconciled, and the books are balanced in heaven's record, and you don't have a sin debt standing in your way to keep you from serving God anymore. The third thing you have is victory over death and sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm trying to hurry through this, verses 56 through 57, the Bible says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see then that Christ's resurrection is the ultimate demonstration of his victory over sin and death, the two primary consequences of sin. So believers share in this victory, which is complete and not partial. Isn't that wonderful? And then we see that we're a new creation according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we see the transformative power of Christ's work is such that individuals who trust in him are considered a new creation. And this signifies not just a moral improvement, but a fundamental change in our being, indicating a thorough renewal from the state of sinfulness. Can somebody say amen? And then the last thing I want to point out, and this is certainly not an exhaustive list, but it covers the bases, amen, is that we have direct and unfettered, or unhindered, I should say, access to the throne room of God Almighty. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 teaches that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You remember under the old Mosaic law how that you couldn't just prance up into the throne room just any old way you wanted to, anybody, anywhere, at any time, right? It had to be the high priest, and that high priest had to have atonement made for them in a very particular way, and it had to be just right, or even the high priest might not come back out alive trying to approach. But now, because of the high priest Jesus Christ and his perfect, thorough, complete work for you and I, we can have direct access to the throne room of God, to the Holy of Holies, and so we are thereby enabled and empowered to do the works of God as the Holy Spirit works in us, for us, and through us. And so as a result, we should see some strange effects that this has on us and others around us. You'll see God using people in ways that you'll scratch your head and think, I would have never imagined in a million years that God would have used that person. You might look in the mirror and come to the same conclusion. Amen. I would have never thought in a million years that God could use me like that. Well, you know why he can and did and does and can, will continue? It's because the blood of Jesus made it all possible. And God can use you. And we're going to have to quit making excuses for what God has already made a way for. If his blood has removed all hindrances, he has removed every excuse that we could ever come up with. And so now it's just plain old sorriness if we don't do for God. Because he's removed everything. Amen. I hate to be that blunt, but it's just the truth. God, help us to realize who we are in Christ. Now, Peter, of course, I realize that in this particular timeline of events, the cross had not physically and literally occurred yet. So this is pre-cross. Some might argue that the new covenant has not been enacted yet because the death of the testator has not been enacted yet. But I want to remind you that this same Peter, who's trying to distance himself from Jesus at this point in the story, is later the same Peter that said, "Crucify me upside down," so we're told by historians. Because instead of running from Christ because he was a sinner, later he ran to the cross because of Jesus' righteousness and what he did through him. Amen. And so it'll have that effect on you. It will strip you of all of your excuses. It will expose who you are without him, but it'll also fix the deficit and enable you to move forward and be used of him anyway. And that's the beauty of the cross, is it not? Is that the Lord can use us because of who he is, and because of who Jesus is, and because of his grace. I'm just thankful that he wants to use us, aren't you? So we saw those strange effects, and let me take just a few minutes to move on and look at verses 9 and 10. He was astonished, verse 9, and all that were with him at the draught, or the draught, I don't know how you pronounce that. I say it both ways depending on what mood I'm in. At the draught of the fishes which they had taken, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And I want to focus just for a few minutes on this next point in the strange works of God. I want to talk about strange purposes. Strange purposes. The Lord was literally using Peter and his fellow fishermen, their livelihood, as a vivid real-life word picture, if you will, or an example, that just as he successfully enabled them to catch a great amount of fish in a literal sense, that he is fixing to teach them how to get those results spiritually in ministry. And little did they know that their whole life they were being prepared to be taught by this metaphor for what God had lined up for them. And I want you to know not to be surprised if at some point in your life, no matter how old you are, God reveals another purpose behind everything that you've gone through up to this point, that he has used to prepare you to grasp truth that will transform your mindset and shape your destiny. Amen. And God has what we might call strange ways and to prepare us, and strange purposes behind the different incidents that happen in our lives. But everything for God is an object lesson. If you'll notice the way God created the universe, the way he created the earth, everything that he created even gives testimony to fundamental, foundational, spiritual truths that we can better grasp because he gave us an object lesson in creation. In the same fashion that he does that with creation, he does that with providential circumstances in your life. And you will experience as a Christian and as a believer, if you haven't yet, you will, some of the strangest situations, some of the weirdest situations, and you'll walk away from it and you'll think, what was that about? I don't understand why we went through that season. Why did we experience that dilemma? Why did we go through that? And then later on, the Holy Spirit will highlight something that you could have only learned and understood as a result of having gone through something previously undisclosed to you as to the reason why. This is how God often works, is he will work purposes into the providential circumstances of your life in such a way that it may remain concealed for a lengthy amount of time until the appropriate time, and then he reveals the purpose. And so rest assured that no matter how strange your existence or reality is right now, if you are a child of God, God is working all things together for good to them that love God. Even if it doesn't look like anything you've ever heard anybody else ever go through or experience as a Christian. Amen. I love to hear testimonies as a pastor of other preachers and their stories of surrender and their experiences and what God did to prepare them for ministry, what God did to lead them to surrender to ministry. I love hearing those stories. And one of the reasons I love hearing those stories is though they have similar components, just about every one of them are completely different from one another. There is no two Christian realities exactly alike in terms of how God uses situations in your life to better equip and prepare you to serve him. And so I just want to use this as a way of encouragement to you that there's no situation too strange for God to not be able to use for his glory and for your benefit. Amen. You may not understand it. You may not even be comfortable with it. But you can rest assured that God has not forgotten about you, that God will figure out a way, or he's actually already got it figured out. God's actually not living a responsive reality. God is proactive. God is 20 steps ahead of it. It's not like he's living to exist. Oh, well, that just happened. What am I going to do now? God is not reactive. He's proactive. And so God was far ahead and knew before you even walked into that situation that you would be right where you're at today. And as odd as it is, as different as it looks from what you thought it would look like up to this point in your life, rest assured there's a greater purpose than the oddity that is your current situation. Amen. And so that brings me comfort, because much of my experiences in ministry up to this point have looked nothing like I dreamt that they would. And I'm just encouraged that that doesn't mean that God is not working. In fact, that's a clear sign that he's doing what he's always done. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he likes to keep us not guessing, but keep us trusting. Amen. It's not about keeping you guessing. It's keeping you trusting him. When you have a bunch of question marks, just take them, pile them all up, lay them at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, these are your question marks. You have all the answers. And I don't have to have none of them. All I got to do is trust you that you're the answer. Can I get an amen tonight? So these are some of the strange works of God. One of the ways he does that is through strange purposes. And I think I've got time maybe for one more tonight, and then we will continue our theme Sunday morning, Lord willing. Let's go to verse number 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I want to talk about, just for the next few minutes, strange commitment. Strange commitment. They forsook all. This was undoubtedly, I would guess at least, and I would say a pretty educated guess, the biggest catch they'd ever experienced in possibly their whole career. And the day they have their biggest catch is the day they say, okay, we're leaving. Doesn't make any sense logically, naturally, whatsoever. But I want to submit this thought to you tonight. It wasn't anymore about them catching fish. It was about Jesus capturing their heart. Jesus caught their attention. And it occurred to them, if he can do this at one word, we will never lack again. We don't need more fish. We need more of him. Amen? Yeah. What would you rather have? The gift or the giver, right? And there's a paradigm shift that causes people to make an unusually stout and strange level of commitment to the cause of Christ that doesn't make sense to the average and ordinary Christian today. To abandon all to follow his voice. And sometimes God will ask us to do that. Sometimes we will have to, without any understanding or knowledge of how it's going to work out, just simply say, I'm following you, Jesus. And let the chips fall where they may. It requires, in fact, somebody has got to make that commitment. You've heard me say this before, and I'll reiterate it tonight. The salvation is free, but the kingdom will cost. The kingdom will cost you. He said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross. That implies a strange level of commitment, a commitment unto the death of self. Self-will, self-planning, self-ideas, self-identity, everything that you thought you was or wanted to be, you need to be able to scrap it all up and throw it away and say, Lord, this is your life. Tell me what you want me to do. And if every Christian would sell out to Jesus on this level, we would have parking problems every Sunday morning. We couldn't get them. We wouldn't have enough seats to fit them all in here, Brother Ron. Because people would be committed not to the ideal Christian experience, but to God's idea of genuine Christianity. And that's total commitment. Total abandon. I love the old story of, who was it, Napoleon? That when they come up, he had burned the ships behind him. So y'all don't have nowhere to go but forward. Let's win this thing. I think it was Napoleon. If it wasn't, it was one of them historical figures. Here's the concept. When we surrender to Christ, he said, he that putteth his hand to the plow and looketh back is not fit. You might say you're not suitable. You're not going to get anything done second-guessing your commitment every time you hit hardship. And this is the problem with modern-day Christianity. People want a comfortable Christianity, one that don't cost them much, if anything, and that they can quickly and easily bow out of or step to the side and let someone else take the blunt of the heat. And they'll applaud others for bleeding for Jesus while standing on the sidelines safe and secure in their own reality with no real commitment to pay a price for the kingdom to grow. Strange levels of commitment. If this church or any other church in McDuffie County or surrounding counties that has or is experiencing any kind of plateau or decline in spiritual or numerical growth wants to rise above it and overcome it and become vibrant and vital again, we must have an unusual, strange level of commitment to the cause of Christ. That's what it's going to take. People that won't quit. People that won't run in the day of battle. People that will say, I think I referenced this Sunday, like Queen Esther, if I perish, I perish. Whether here or by some other means, God's going to intervene. But for such a time as this, it might be that God will use us. And she was willing to take the uncertain chance that it might or might not work, but the cause was worth the risk whether it was going to work in that moment or not. And I can't tell you that if every one of us made a strangely costly level of commitment to the cause of Christ, I can't promise you that this church will be saved for the future. But I can promise you that Christ will be glorified and that souls will be brought to him. And it's not really about saving Washington Heights Baptist Church or Second Baptist Church or any other church or the convention or the denomination. It's about exalting the Savior so that sinners can be saved and go to heaven to be with us one day. Amen? And if we make Christ our commitment, church issues are secondary, because this is his church. And if he wants his church healthy, then I'm going to do my part to make his church healthy. Because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Jesus and what he wants. Amen. Strange commitment. I just got to ask. Would you agree that it's a rare thing to find people at this level of commitment to the cause of Christ today? And Lord help us. Lord help us. Amen. The strange works of God. When God begins to do a real work, it's going to be, the contrast is going to be day and night from what our normal religious experiences have been. And it's going to go deep. And it's going to cause us to turn over every stone in our heart to uncover any dark and hidden secret sins that have been prohibiting us from walking a tight walk with God and being used of him. It'll cause us to get closer. It'll cause us to repent. It'll cause us to get uncomfortable at times. It'll challenge us in every way fathomable, but it'll also produce the best results for the cause of Christ. My prayer is that God will do that kind of a strange work in my heart and in your heart. and in our church collectively. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. I want to see you do a strange work. Strange by men's measures, but should be nothing unusual for those who know your methods, your message. To know your word, that know your heart, that see how you do it and operate in the word. God, we want your word to have its effect in our lives, to make maximum impact for the cause of Christ. And we ask that you to help us to be willing to say, yes, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. We ask these things in the most precious name of Jesus, God. People say amen. And amen and amen. Thank you for giving me your undivided attention for a few minutes as we went through that lesson.